Hello and welcome to another episode of What's Up, Prof. Hi, Walter.
Hi, Martin.
I see we're smiling at least. I don't know if it's a good one.
I don't know. Is there anything to smile about in this world?
Sure. Well, yeah, no, it's not very... It wasn't a very happy week or few weeks that's gone past in the world.
So we've titled it, A Storm is Coming, Relentless in Its Fury. And I see the man has a more of a rifle scope than a telescope in his hand.
Yeah.
So there's been a lot of discussion about the events of the last few days and week. So perhaps we should try and make some prophetic sense out of all of this.
That's it, because otherwise we can be sucked up into one of the avenues again.
Right, let's pray.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can be here. We ask your blessing and your help with the Holy Spirit to guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Martin, I have a feeling that we need the wisdom of Solomon in order to navigate these waters.
Yeah.
Because if you say just the wrong thing, you either have the left or the right down your throat.
Yeah, you can even be fired from your job.
You can lose your job. You can get into all kinds of turmoils. And so I think we should put a disclaimer there right from the beginning. We are not here to unpack or discuss the motives of people. We are not here to discuss their ideologies, other than how they fit into a prophetic profile.
Mm-hmm.
We are not here to climb into characters of people, and we're definitely not here to make political choices.
No, from the first episode, we've made that clear.
No.
We don't choose sides.
We don't choose sides. We look at the consequences mm-hmm. and what the ripple effect in the future will be. And I think people by now will know that we'll probably talk about the Charlie Kirk issue.
Yep.
And there have been so many documentaries and discussions and theories and conspiracies and this and that and the other, some blaming the left, some blaming the right, some blaming other entities.
Mm-hmm.
And nobody seems to be sure, and nobody seems to be happy with the official narrative.
And those that bring the official narrative, they stick with it. I don't know. It's the same that we did with the Trump assassination attempt.
Exactly. We don't took sides. We just look at what the consequences will be.
Where's it heading?
All right. So let's have a brief look at what some of the people are saying and what the implications are of all of these thunderous events that are taking place.
And maybe we can also just add that we are vehemently opposed to any life being taken at any time.
Oh, yes. We do not propagate any form of violence. And if people want to push it in that direction, then it is a very sad reflection on society. Views should be able to be expressed, and let's not go in any direction that will cause any discontent in regard to that issue. Okay, one thing that we have to bear in mind, Martin, is that we've had a lot of discussions of King of the North versus King of the South philosophy.
Yeah.
Now, it is true that you cannot dump an entire King of the South philosophy into one party's vision.
No.
So that's not what we are doing. We're not denigrating one party and saying that it entirely reflects either the King of the South or the King of the North philosophy. But there are elements within these ideologies that reflect those philosophies. So, for example, the Democratic Party, which is the party of the left, will have many of the King of the South attributes within its framework. Of course, not all of it. And many on the Republican side will have the King of the North aspect.
Yeah.
And these aspects that are involved will come into a clash situation.
Mm-hmm.
And we are told that the philosophy of the King of the North, where the religious aspects will be legislated in order to legislate morality, will overrun the other philosophies. That is what the scriptures say.
Yeah.
But the overrunning will be done in terms of a philosophy that is not necessarily biblical, but based on the morality of man and certain religious institutions that have deviated from the Word of God.
Yeah, yeah. That's about the summary, right? Yeah.
So let's have a look at the rhetoric, how they're trying to push this into a left-right issue.
Yeah, so the aftermath of what happened now because of the assassination is really pushing this narrative in that direction. Yeah.
Yes.
Hatred and political violence are dramatically becoming a reality again, bringing many unresolved issues to the surface. He would simply sit in public and allow anyone to challenge him in a debate on any topic. I say this also because in recent days I have read many inhumane comments about the death of Charlie Kirk, and I have read others that were truly frightening. An intellectual from the left who said, shooting Martin Luther King and shooting a MAGA representative are not the same thing. Does it mean that we should imagine lighter sentences for those who shoot a right-wing figure? Perhaps considering as a mitigating factor the fact that their ideas are unacceptable. Look, I believe it's time to hold the Italian left accountable for this constant downplaying or even this ongoing justification of the criminalization and violence against those who don't think like them. Because the atmosphere, even here in Italy, is becoming unbearable.
Britons, patriots, my friends, today I call upon all of you to invoke the help of your country's patron saint, Saint George. Legend holds that Saint George fought against a dragon that was demanding human sacrifice. He fought a battle of good versus evil. And today, hundreds of years later, we are still fighting that very same fight. We are fighting a fight of truth versus lies, of freedom versus tyranny, and of light versus dark. And just 3 days ago, one of our bravest warriors lost his life fighting it. So today, we also fight for him. We fight for Charlie Kirk. We fight for our nations. We fight for our children. Today is not the time to just keep calm and carry on. Today is the time to get angry, demand change, and fight back.
Watch as European politicians refuse to observe a minute's silence for Charlie Kirk. Swedish MEP Charlie Wimers had dedicated the rest of his allotted speaking time to a silence in memory of the Turning Point's founder.
Please stand with me in reflection and prayer in his honour, and I yield the rest of my time for a moment of silence.
But parliamentarians had other ideas. MEPs were outraged.
Sehr geehrte Kolleginnen und Kollegen.
MEPs were pointing out the Parliament had observed a silence in memory of George Floyd after he was killed in 2020. The scenes echo the rancor seen in the US Congress on Wednesday night, where some Democrats were accused of refusing to pray for Charlie Kirk.
The chair would ask that all members present in the chamber and those in the gallery please rise for a moment of prayer for Charlie Kirk and his family. Wait a minute. The House will be in order. The House will be in order. The House will be in order.
So, Martin, without choosing any sides, I think we can clearly say that the collision has now become public.
Oh, that's sure. And now that we always said the Hegelian dialectic to rub each other up against each other to get a synthesis, we can clearly see that this is getting to a point.
All right. Now the question is, will it all die down and go back to business as usual, or will this escalate into the final conflict? If we read Daniel chapter 11, then it seems to me that the momentum of the king of the north will increase until he overruns the entire opposing narrative, yeah. Right? And therefore, the religious political, which was really embodied in Charlie Kirk, will, according to scripture, gain ascendancy.
Mm-hmm.
So there is an eschatological aspect to this. Would you agree?
Well, definitely. I can't see how you can sever the two.
All right. Now, it doesn't necessarily have to be Charlie Kirk. It can be anything. Mm-hmm. The fact of the matter is the scriptures will say that it's going to happen.
Yeah.
So we don't have to talk about the motives or the character or whatever. We're looking at the result of what has happened. And the interesting thing is that according to Revelation chapter 13, the movement of taking control of the situation and giving power unto the first beast, mm-hmm. which is Rome. In other words, Rome and Catholicism must be very central to this issue, right?
Yeah.
That'll start from the United States of America. Mm. And according to that, it will flow over into the rest of the world with the United States giving the lead, right? Is it happening in the United States?
Well, just this event, tragedy has got that going.
All right.
That the whole world is following.
And it has rippled across the nations, where this divide of left and right seems to be very prevalent at the moment.
Yeah, yeah.
So now we're going to just briefly have a summary from another YouTube program, just putting these things into perspective and seeing where we are.
The memory of Charlie Kirk is starting a revolution all across America, but I had no idea he'd have such an impact in the UK, all the way down to marches in Australia and back up to movements in South Korea, where ironically this reminds me of those recent riots in France 4 days ago where the far left burned a Korean restaurant in protest of French leadership, as these concurrent protests just highlight the key differences between the left and the right. As reportedly, this TikTok was about Charlie.
The best part of this whole damn thing is that he is not martyr material, so his death will mean nothing. It will activate no one. It will impact few. It's just great.
Completely oblivious to the vigils hitting college campuses, with huge crowds even in New York City, as NASCAR races paid their respects, but also MLB games as the New York Yankees had a moment of silence alongside the NFL also honoring his life. But then, we started seeing Spain paying their respects. Marches all the way in Australia holding up signs for Charlie, with South Korean citizens singing, "We are Charlie Kirk." Where we all knew the assassination of Charlie Kirk was going to ignite American conservatives and moderates, but nobody could have imagined he would become the face of freedom for the entire planet. As at the UK's Unite the Kingdom march, which was reported as 110,000 people, but was more likely millions.
This is the counter-revolution. There's been a globalist revolution for 20 years. We are the counter-revolution. It's not going anywhere, mate.
Carrying posters of not only Charlie Kirk, but his entire family, as they all rallied behind his memory.
To Charlie's family, we all pray for you, and we hope we honor his life.
Marching through the streets of London, one of the largest right-wing demonstrations to take place in the UK in modern times. Organized by the far-right anti-immigration activist Tommy Robinson, close by, a much smaller counter-protest organized by anti-racism activists.
I'm just really against racism.
So close, at one point, that right-wing marchers began throwing things at them and pushing police.
So as the calls for political violence have only amplified, people are now losing their jobs in neurology at universities. Microsoft is combing through their ranks to do the same, and even American Airlines is firing pilots who think it's okay to celebrate murder, as we're seeing a turning point not only in the US, with Americans making it their mission to dish out consequences, but now conservatives worldwide are rallying behind Charlie, as the left didn't even think he'd be seen as a martyr, but now Charlie's known globally as the face of finally fighting back.
So I think we can safely say that this is now universal.
That's for sure. And an interesting thing that I've picked up also, and you probably as well, the religion is not severed from this.
No. It's a politico-religious movement. Mm. It comes as a package. And there are a couple of things about the religious aspect that we will have to unpack. Yeah. And Martin, that march that took place in England, where they said there were 100,000. Now, I know what 100,000 people looks like. That's a big stadium full of people. But that was tens of stadiums full of people, because that queue and that crowd went on forever. So I think millions is probably better. With a counter-movement that nearly came to blows.
Simultaneously,
yes,
and smaller. So it shows you also
which one has the ascendancy now. Mm-hmm. The one that is as aligned with King of the North philosophy has the ascendancy. Well, Obama says the U.S. faces political crisis after the killing of Charlie Kirk. Former U.S. President Barack Obama has warned of a political crisis of the sort that we haven't seen before in the wake of the killing of Charlie Kirk. The Attorney General, Pam Bondi, has suggested that the administration will crack down on hate speech, although there's no specific U.S. hate speech law. Vice President J.D. Vance has led calls to expose people who celebrated or condoned Kirk's killing, or were critical of him after his slaying. And as we heard, people from United Airlines that spoke against it, they were asked to step aside. People from Delta, I heard, people from the military, people from any form of government employment, teachers, university staff, anybody who spoke anything negative stood a chance, or did actually lose their jobs.
That just shows you. I mean, and also what Pam Bondi mentioned, that they want to crack down on hate speech. There was a big flare-up on that. She actually went back and apologized, from what I've heard. Because there is no hate speech laws. And who is to determine the hate speech? You remember, this is a big thing.
That's a big thing. Who's going to determine it? But we are moving into a situation where any form of counter argument, irrespective of what that argument is, will not be tolerated. No. And Martin, that is reminiscent of what is described in the scripture. You will not be able to buy or sell. Martin, if you lose your job sooner or later, you won't be able to buy or sell, because you'll run out of money.
Yeah, that's exactly. You know what? But it's exactly like, was it Tommy Robinson, the guy that was organizing that thing, said for 20 years or whatever, the other side was pushing. And remember, the whole time we were talking about when Biden was in power, They had similar rules or things for people that had anything to say against transgender or
the whole woke issue.
All that issue. So this is almost like payback.
So Martin, was this King of the South philosophy pushing the King of the North philosophy?
Worldwide, not only the US.
And then the consequence will be that the King of the North will come with all the power at his disposal. Does that include the National Guard?
Yes.
In other words, military power, mm-hmm. economic power. Were there sanctions against people that voiced a different philosophy? And that he will overrun it.
Yeah.
And now it has escalated to this. All right. The incident is sad, but it is prophetic.
Yeah.
In Texas, 100-plus teachers to lose certification over the Kirk posts. So the Texas Republican Governor Abbott and the Texas Education Agency have announced that more than 100 educators are under investigation and could face suspension of their teaching certifications. But not only teachers, lawyers, many of them, and broadcasters have been removed, and programs have been removed. This is, in fact, a form of censorship.
Definitely.
We're not arguing for it or against it. We're just taking notes of what is happening, right?
So this is a sad situation where this has happened.
Yes.
But what if it's a more political situation in the future, and then they still crack down on it?
Correct. So the implications are enormous.
Yeah, or even religious, because then we are right where the Bible says we'll be.
Where we said. So is there a storm coming, Martin?
Prophecy
relentless
says
in
so.
Its fury? Yeah. Could this burst into anarchy and violence?
Yeah. And like our previous one said, be careful that we're not caught with an overwhelming surprise because the storm is coming.
Yes. Let's watch what President Trump had to say.
For far too long, Americans have been forced to put up with Democrat-run cities that set loose savage, bloodthirsty criminals to prey on innocent people. Really, very, very innocent people. In every place, they control radical left judges, politicians, and activists. And they've adopted a policy of catch and release for thugs and killers. In Charlotte, North Carolina, we saw the results of these policies when a 23-year-old woman who came here from Ukraine met her bloody end on a public train. And it's time to stop this madness. The people of our country need to insist on protection, safety, law, and order. We have proven that it can be done because we did it right here in D.C., in District of Columbia, the capital of America, was a bloodthirsty, horrible, dangerous place, one of the worst. And now it's a crime-free city, and we're going to keep it that way. It can be done. It can happen fast. All we want is, please, Mr. President, we need help. Chicago needs help. Other cities need help. We'll do what has to be done because we're going to make America safe again.
In the wake of Mr. Kirk's murder, Donald Trump had called for a calming in political rhetoric.
It's a long past time for all Americans and the media to confront the fact that violence and murder are the tragic consequence of demonizing those with whom you disagree day after day, year after year, in the most hateful and despicable way possible. For years, those on the radical left have compared wonderful Americans like Charlie to Nazis and the world's worst mass murderers and criminals. This kind of rhetoric is directly responsible for the terrorism that we're seeing in our country today.
I'm not the youngest guy on this earth. And I remember American politics way back. Mm. Not only American politics, but British politics, Western politics in general. And there was always this bantering between the various parties, the left and the right, but the difference was not so great that it should lead to violence. And there was always a generally peaceful transition of power from one form of government to the other. The liberal aspects were always there, or the conservative ones. They called themselves conservative and more liberal, of course. But this divide has just become greater and greater and greater, and it seems as though the left has become radicalized, but the right is also radicalized from a different aspect.
Yeah, for sure.
Now, Martin, who's steering that behind the scenes?
That obviously there has to be somebody. There is, and we know who it is.
We know who's steering this behind the scenes. And this tendency to give exposure to the ideologies that you want to create the divide. Who's behind that kind of thing also? And did not even religious bodies play a role in this?
Mm-hmm.
Didn't religious bodies, whether in Catholicism or in Protestantism, choose sides and either go the ultra-liberal woke way,
yep,
or the other way?
Yeah. So also they also had a divide.
Yes. And in the last few election times that we've had, it seems as if the left had the ascendancy. And if a right proponent voiced his concerns, then he was pushed aside. Let's take the Catholic Archbishop or Bishop Vigano. Vigano, how he was excommunicated for going against, you know, the more woke agenda of Pope Francis, etc. And you had the conservative bishops and you had the others. And now there's sort of a little bit of a swing, right? And the conservative voices are becoming stronger.
Yeah.
So you had this push, and now you have this anti-push. And the financial moguls, are they involved in this?
Oh, yeah. All over.
Doesn't the Bible talk about the merchants of the world and the rich people and how they are associated with Babylon?
Yeah.
And are they also pushing certain narratives? Now, in the past, you always heard about the left narrative, right? And the multi-billionaires that were funding left-wing riots and immigration and this and that. And these multi-billionaires were either demonized or hero worshipped. And now you're seeing the trend from the other side more and more.
Yeah.
So let's hear what Elon Musk had to say.
Yeah. Just before we... You mentioned now earlier politics. Was there ever a time that you think that more than 50% of the people would have said no, violence is okay with somebody that you disagree with?
No. There was violence, but it was never condoned by anyone. And I find it interesting that the older generation today in the United States is around about the 80%+ against violence.
That's it.
But Generation Z, or Z as it is in English, they are over 50% in favor of this kind of violence or condone this kind
of
violence.
That's what I'm trying to
say. So here is a whole generation that has been raised to either stick to one philosophy, even if it takes force to do so, or the other philosophy. So do we have a recipe for an anarchy and a clash?
I think definitely, like never before.
So let's hear what Elon Musk had to say.
And then you see how much violence there's on the left, with our friend Charlie Kirk getting murdered in cold blood this week, and people on the left celebrating it openly. The left is the party of murder and celebrating murder. I mean, let that sink in for a minute. That's who we're dealing with here. That is who we're dealing with.
Elon, to so many of the British public who are scared to exercise their free speech, they're worried about being imprisoned, they're worried about being attacked, even to share their speech on your platform of X. What message would you give to them?
This is a message to the reasonable center, the people who ordinarily wouldn't get involved in politics, who just want to live their lives. They don't want they're quiet. They just go about their business. My message is to them, if this continues, that violence is going to come to you. You will have no choice. You're in a fundamental situation here whether you choose violence or not, violence is coming to you. You either fight back or you die. You either fight back or you die. And that's the truth.
Today, Elon, I think the British public are telling the world that they're ready to fight back. I think that many British people had lost hope, but after today's scene, have you got hope again, Britain? Britain is awake. Thanks to you, Elon. Thanks to your input. Can we just ask...
Well, thanks to you, Tommy.
Thank you, brother. Can we ask, what do you see as the future of the UK and Europe? In your vision, where are we heading? What's the future lie for us?
Well, I think there needs to be a future where people take charge, where there's deregulation, a massive reduction in bureaucracy, and generally a new hope, where people look forward, wake up in the morning, look forward to the future. They're excited about what's going to happen next. But we must have revolutionary government change for that to occur. And this is not ordinary course of business sort of stuff. This really requires everyone to sort of marshal the people, to take charge, reform the government, and make sure that you actually have a government that is for the people, by the people.
Nobody did it better. You spelled out two of Charlie's goals. He said, you know, he wanted to bring people back to Christ and bring people back to church and back to biblical values, and he wanted to keep the MAGA coalition together.
And expand it.
And the question is how you do that. And the answer is you focus on the first, and the second is a byproduct. Okay, the answer is that, as Matt says, you have to unite around something. And yeah, we can unite in the short term around the fact that there are a bunch of people who hate our guts and want to murder us, which of course is true. But long-term unity, big movement change, which is what Charlie was really trying to drive and why he went to talk to people who disagree, is about building around those core values. And so the long-term vision, yeah, we'll have our petty squabbles, and yeah, some of those squabbles will be more than petty, but the long-term vision has to be built around those original biblical conservative values that Charlie stood for, things like the Bible, things like free markets, things like family, you know, all those things are things Charlie stood for. You got to build the coalition around values, because we can't build it around the man, but we can build it around the values that he left behind and that he spent his entire life fighting for. And, you know, we couldn't be, frankly, more honored to join you guys as much as we can in the fight.
So, Martin, are we now really tying the religious to the political?
This is, like one guy said, a watershed moment. It's amazing how this joint religious and this revolution movement is grasping hands.
Didn't he call his organization Turning Point? This is prophetic. In fact, this is sensational. Didn't Musk say we need a revolution, basically?
That's it. And you
fighting
either fight,
back?
You either fight or die.
Yes.
He basically, in that whole speech, riled up and said, you better take the government back. You have to take your country back.
You have to take your country back. So it's basically the same slogan as the Trump movement slogan, repackaged for the other countries.
That's it.
And we're going to see this happening in England. We're going to see it happening in Europe. We saw it in Italy. It's going to happen in Germany. And who knows what's going to happen in France. They're very good at revolutions.
Uh-huh.
So maybe their enthusiasm is flowing over into another kind of French revolution.
Doesn't prophecy also say that will happen?
Isn't it amazing how the media has linked the offensive or to the right offensive doctrines of the left to the violence?
Yeah.
So that, for example, transgenderism now becomes the murderer.
Yeah.
Whether that is so or whether that is not so, that is what the media portrays.
The right-leaning media.
Yes.
The left media...
So
It's got a totally different narrative, but you can still see that they're pushing that this is going to be a clash.
So when they sweep it away, they not only sweep away a structure, they sweep away an ideology as well.
Yeah.
And it's important, again, although people have probably seen it many times, just to reiterate that this movement is not going to stop here. It's going to escalate. Let's listen to what his wife had to say.
The evildoers responsible for my husband's assassination have no idea what they have done. They killed Charlie because he preached a message of patriotism, faith, and of God's merciful love. But they should all know this. If you thought that my husband's mission was powerful before, you have no idea. You have no idea what you just have unleashed across this entire country and this world. You have no idea. You have no idea the fire that you have ignited within this wife. The cries of this widow will echo around the world like a battle cry. Charlie, I promise I will never let your legacy die, baby. I won't. I promise I'll make Turning Point USA the biggest thing that this nation has ever seen.
Now, we have to be very careful when we go into the conspiracy narrative.
Yeah.
But there are some very, very prominent people that are projecting a kind of conspiracy narrative. We think about Candace Owen, for example, mm-hmm. who has brought out a very lengthy program yeah. about this issue, and she seriously questions some of the narratives out there. And some of these people that are going to be seen now in the next little clip that we have are people that are associated with the World Court. And we know that certain people have been indicted by the World Court, Benjamin Netanyahu, even the present Pope and the previous one, mm-hmm. and many political figures, and that there is a sort of drama around this issue with Donald Trump condemning some of these indictments and all of these things. But these are just things that are happening behind the scenes. So it's very interesting to hear what this Kevin Annett had to say on the issue. And he's one that is pretty much linked to what is going on in this World Court situation. Mm. Let's hear what he has to say.
The information I'm going to share tonight is coming from the court itself and one of the 13 people who were accused and who were subpoenaed actually has come forward and has provided information that led to what we're going to talk about today. So it's coming from them, just to clarify that. And a subpoena was sent out to all of them last Monday. So that's September 8th. 2 days later, less than 2 days after that, Charlie Kirk gets killed. The next morning, right after that, the court received a communication from one of the 13. They're not saying who it was. So these are one of the people who received the summonses to appear next Monday, the 15th, before the court. And as they've been accused of participating in these Ninth Circle sacrificial cults, you know, all over the world and other associated crimes, this person who came forward, and they haven't identified who it is for their own safety, but this person has sought to make a deal. In other words, he wants immunity from prosecution, and he'll name other people. Some of the information that this witness who's come forward, one of the accused, has provided this information. He claims that over the last number of weeks, there have been meetings between what's called Santa Alianza. That's called the Holy Alliance in Latin. That's the Vatican Assassination and Spy Bureau. And they've been meeting with their counterparts in the Mormon Church. Now, don't forget, Charlie Kirk was killed in Utah at a Mormon university, Orem, Utah. And he was killed by a Mormon student. Now, this counterpart to the Santa Alianza, the Vatican Assassination Bureau, they're called the Danites. D-A-N-I-T-E-S. And they're an association group that goes back into the right to the period in the 19th century when the Mormons were first formed. When they moved out west, they basically said that anyone who wasn't a Mormon, they called them Gentiles, they were accused of blood atonement. That is, you have to sacrifice your own blood to pay for the sin of not being a Mormon. And these Danites basically go around and kill people. And there's been a whole history of that. Even the Mormon leadership has admitted that they operate. Now, I interviewed a whole number of Mormon survivors, and they described that it was the Danites who were trafficking children, taking them to these rituals, and, you know, where they were murdered and everything. So they are, it's a proven agency. Now, this eyewitness says that the Danites and the Santa Alianza were planning a hit on someone, right? And what's interesting about Charlie Kirk is that he had knowledge of a lot of this stuff. We know he was like Trump's heir apparent. They got along a lot. And Trump is the kind of guy who shares a lot. He doesn't keep a closed mouth. And there is more evidence coming that Charlie Kirk knew that and might have been exploiting that. That at least was in the minds of the Vatican. They want to clean up, what's the term I used? They want to house clean. They want to make sure there aren't any loose ends, because they can't have Trump and these other guys found guilty and face, you know, arrest warrants, because this is huge geopolitically. We're talking the head of NATO. We're talking the president of the United States and the Pope. These guys, they can't upset the apple cart that way. So they've got to remove any witness, anyone who potentially is uncertain.
Now, Martin, not that we want to run in this channel that these people are proposing there, but in Candace Owens' program, she also questioned the narrative as to whether it was even possible that the shooter acted alone. Just the assembly of the rifle, the deassembly of the rifle, the reassembly of the rifle, the wrapping it up, how to get it there, how to do all of that in the space of time that was available. She's asking questions as to whether the official narrative actually is correct or not. That is not what we want to talk about. In the clip that we just saw, they implicated the Santa Alianza, which is the Jesuit secret service. If you look it up in the web pages of the world today and Google, they'll say, well, that was started, you know, during the Reformation period in order to set up a secret police that could investigate things or partake in things like assassinations, and that it's a hypothetical theory whether they still exist or don't exist. The fact of the matter is, if something works for the Vatican, normally they keep it going, right? And they might change the names. They might change the name of the Inquisition to, you know, the Congregation of Doctrine and Faith, but it's the same thing in the same building. With the same agenda, the overthrow of Protestantism. Now, as far as the overthrow of Protestantism is concerned, Martin, I think they've done a pretty good job.
Oh, yeah.
What we have today is not Protestantism.
Not anymore.
Nobody's protesting. In fact, they've publicly acclaimed that they agree on some of the doctrines now and that Protestantism is dead. So what we have is another religion. It's a religion that is based on Catholicism with Protestant flavors, without an Antichrist that is ruling at the moment, but someone that'll come in the future. And moving in a direction that is supposedly spirit-driven, but totally contrary to what the scripture says it should be. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. So, Martin, whether there were ideological problems that were surfacing, whether there were divides or not, is irrelevant. What is the outcome going to be? Now, we read in Maranatha the following: then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And this is a reference to the man of sin.
Yeah.
This is a reference to what the Protestants claimed was the papal power. Mm. And he would come with this mighty power, but in the end, he will be destroyed. But Revelation tells us that the second beast,
yeah,
Protestant United States, will give power unto the first beast. So they will give this power, and with lies and power plays and so-called Holy Spirit events, they will overrun the ideological thinking of the world.
So they'll be doing all of these things in the name of God, yes, but it's actually doing the bidding of the first beast.
Of the first beast. So Paul, in his second letter to the Thessalonians, points to the special working of Satan in spiritualism, mm, as an event to take place immediately before the second advent of Christ. So there must be a tremendous increase in spiritism. Now, spiritism comes in many forms.
Mm.
And spiritism has supernatural occurrences. So spiritualism and spiritism is the movement,
mm-hmm,
where spiritualism is the manifestation, if you can put it that way, comes in many forms. And it can be manifested in many religious movements as well. And we've spoken, mm-hmm, about that. And many of those movements that are contrary to the law of God or negate the law of God but claim the presence of the Spirit cannot be from God, because the two have to be linked together, mm, right? So we have spiritualistic movements within Protestant movements in the world, yeah, today. And these, of course, rile up the emotions under the so-called working of the Holy Spirit, when that Spirit leads you away from obedience to God's precepts.
Yeah. And that's false.
Yes. Now, Martin, this will lead to revivals,
mm,
but they will be false revivals. So, Martin, can we expect false revivals just before the coming of Christ?
For sure. And some events like this can hurry it on.
All right. So let's have a look at revivals all over the world and see whether the scenario fits. But eventually, there must come a true revival.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And the spurious must be separated from the real, right? So let's have a look at revivals around the world.
Okay.
Something very weird is happening in the world right now. Revival for Jesus Christ is breaking out in Germany, New Zealand, Italy, London, Korea, Brazil. It's happening all over the world right now. This just happened in Australia.
Christ is King. Christ.
And in London, Pakistan, Venice, Poland, Sweden, Paris, France, 500,000 in Poland, the Netherlands, Mexico, and yes, my own country, United States, from Boston, Denver, Washington, D.C., Hollywood, even San Francisco, even the White House. American Idol streamed a three-hour worship session. This is the turning point. Revival is happening. We've been praying for one last revival before Antichrist and darkness reigns. This is the turning point. If you agree, type amen and subscribe to make Christians stronger.
Martin, this is a turning point.
Yeah, like I said, so this assassination, or can be, they link it to this revival.
So when revivals, this revival links with the political aspirations, don't we then have a recipe for Revelation 13?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So here's another quote. Spiritualism asserts that men are unfallen demigods, that each mind will judge itself, that true knowledge places men above all law, that all sins committed are innocent, for whatever is right, and God does not condemn. Do we have that philosophy in virtually every denomination?
Yes.
Martin, do you think it is pure chance that I said every denomination on this earth?
No, that's why I said yes.
I see. So you mean we must face this kind of philosophy as well?
We were warned by the spirit of prophecy that spiritualism will be one of the, probably the omega.
Okay. So the basis of human beings is it represents as in heaven and highly exalted there. Thus it declares to all men, it matters not what you do, live as you please, heaven is your home. Multitudes are thus led to believe that desire is the highest law, that license is liberty, and that man is accountable only to himself. With such teaching given at the very outset of life, when impulse is strongest and the demand for self-restraint and purity is most urgent, where are the safeguards of virtue? What is to prevent the world from becoming a second Sodom? Martin, has the world ventured onto the road of becoming a second Sodom?
Yes, I think it's already there.
So isn't that a good reason to bring in a morality?
Oh, for sure.
Now, what if that morality is not biblical? What then?
Yeah, then okay. We've got prophecy unfolding.
All right, so while this is happening, at the same time, anarchy is seeking to sweep away all law. Not only divine, but human. Do we see that?
Yes.
Okay. The centralizing of wealth and power. Do we have that?
Definitely.
I mean, who has ever earned $1 trillion?
Yeah, as a salary.
As a salary. Can you imagine earning $1 trillion? That's more than most states have, right?
I think it's more. Most countries can be
bothered. That's what I'm saying. Most countries. The vast combination for enriching the few at the expense of the many. Do we have that?
Mm-hmm.
The combination of the poorer classes for the defense of their interests and claims. The spirit of unrest. Do we have that? Riot and bloodshed. The worldwide dissemination of the same teaching that led to the French Revolution, all are tending to involve the whole world in a struggle similar to that which convulsed France. Are we on the precipice?
We are there because it's every country, and we'll look at a few ones now. It's everywhere.
All right. So is there a storm coming, relentless in its fury? Now, if you go back in history, how many wars started with an assassination?
Oh, probably most.
All right. Now, how do you change an assassination into a revolution or a war? Even if it is an ideological war. You can't do it without the media.
No. Propaganda.
Propaganda, right? And then you have a movement. And then you sweep up the emotions. Now, if you add the religious element, that sweeping up of the emotions, would that be from God or from another spirit?
Unfortunately, another spirit. But it will seem so real, and for the people that are involved with it, that's why it's so important to have your minds clear, because you can get sucked up into this.
We saw this
with this whole thing, the assassination of Charlie.
Yes.
How quickly you got people on this side and this side, and they just want to fight each other.
Now, they asked over there, what Elon Musk asked, that the old system in Britain should be swept away. Basically, it should be overrun.
Yeah.
Right? Now, let's have a look what happened in some other places, like Nepal, for example.
Nepal finds new calm this weekend with the appointment of a temporary leader following an extraordinary week of violence. The death toll now stands at over 70 after anti-corruption protests led to police clashes and a host of buildings in the capital being set aflame. An interim prime minister is in place today asking for people to come together. New elections are expected to be held in March, but key issues like unemployment and inflation that drove the protests remain unaddressed.
Yeah, it's becoming clearer and clearer, Lisa, that the social media ban, which was the proximate cause or the trigger for the protests, it was a small part of a great big angry whole. It was Monday of this past week that the mostly young people took to the streets in great numbers. And you could see already on the banners and placards they were carrying, it's much more about entrenched problems that Nepal faces, political problems, corruption, a culture of impunity. And there was a vast amount of anger. And then that all changed on Monday itself when armed police started firing into the crowds. Very quickly, a lot of young people died by police bullets. And then there's an entirely new cause for outrage.
So, Martin, the unrest can be purely political. But if you add a religious element, then it becomes ideological.
Yeah.
So Nepal, Bangladesh, Sri Lanka is South Asia fertile for the Generation Z revolution. The building and its plush interiors had been symbols of crushing authority, impenetrable and out of reach for the country's teeming millions. Now, however, they briefly belong to the people. So these kinds of things are happening everywhere. So Nepal is a country of 30 million people sandwiched between India and China, and now plots its future in ways alien to traditional electoral democracies, the spate of youth-led protest movements that have toppled governments one after the other in South Asia has also sparked a broader question. Is the world's most densely populated region ground zero for Generation Z revolutions? They're talking about the same things, if you look on the internet, about China.
Yeah.
Brewing unrest from the young generation.
But where was this whole thing that happened now in the US taking place? At the university. Young people.
Yes.
Who was the shooter, the alleged shooter?
They're all young people.
Young. It's this generation.
Correct. So was this generation groomed for this, Martin?
For sure.
And who are the expert groomers?
Mm.
Now, when you go back in history, when you have a movement that starts like this, you start with the young people.
Always.
You always have a youth movement attached to it. And the Freemasons understand that very well.
Yeah.
That's why they have the Demolays. And weren't even presidents of the United States involved in the Demolays? So this grooming takes place at a particular level.
Yeah.
And we can always feed it right back.
What was that episode or lecture that you had? Because The Catcher in the Rye, that
yes.
book, is also, that's what it's about.
Correct.
To rile up the young people against authority.
Yes, and to show the inconsistencies and the poverty and to use all of these messages to get what we want. So we read in the Great Controversy, before the final visitation of God's judgments upon the earth, there will be amongst the people of the Lord such a revival of primitive godliness as has not been witnessed since apostolic times. So, Martin, God's people will have a revival.
So, even if there are people caught up in these false revivals, but they are there because of the knowledge that they have, when the true revival comes, there will many come out.
Correct.
But there must be this primitive godliness.
Correct.
Pushing it.
Now the Spirit and power of God will be poured out upon His children. At that time, many will separate themselves from those churches in which the love of this world has supplanted love for God and His Word. Many, both of ministers and people, will gladly accept those great truths which God has caused to be proclaimed at this time to prepare a people for the Lord's second coming. The enemy of souls desires to hinder this work.
Mm.
And before the time of such a movement shall come, he will endeavor to prevent it by introducing a counterfeit.
Yeah.
In those churches which he can bring under his deceptive power, he will make it appear that God's special blessing is poured out. There will be manifest what is thought to be great religious interest. Multitudes will exult that God is working marvelously for them when the work is that of another spirit. Under a religious guise, Satan will seek to extend his influence over the Christian world. Are we seeing it?
It's actually phenomenal to see this happening before our eyes.
It's very sad that situations like the Charlie Kirk situation can be used as a vehicle to introduce something like this. Because what you need for a false revival is emotions out of control.
Ah.
That's what you need.
Because it's emotion driven as well.
Correct. While men will not heed repeated warnings, they are pleased with false teachers who flatter their vanity and strengthen their iniquity, but who will fail to help them in the day of trouble. We've had so many false preachers, prosperity gospels. Everything is about money and nothing is about obedience. With the most blasphemous statements by some of these preachers, we don't even have to go there. And their churches are packed.
Yeah.
What are they feeding on?
Emotion. What about there was this whole narrative going out now that the rapture will be now, the 23rd, I think.
On the 23rd, we'll have a rapture. Well, I'm afraid, Martin, if I know my prophecy, I'm sure you will agree, it'll turn into a rupture and not a rapture.
Yeah.
Their thoughts will be ruptured.
I'm sure. But how much... They're also part of this whole false movement.
Yes, there's a massive false movement going on right now. So God's chosen servants should meet with courage and patience whatever trials and sufferings befall them through reproach, neglect, or misrepresentations because they faithfully discharge the duty that God has given them to do. They should remember that the prophets of old and the Savior of the world also endured abuse and persecution for the word's sake. They must expect to meet just such opposition as was manifested by the burning of the roll that was written by the dictation of God. This is a reference to Jeremiah's scroll that he dictated to Baruch. The Lord is fitting a people for heaven. The defects of character, the stubborn will, the selfish idolatry, the indulgence of fault-finding, hatred and contention provoke the wrath of God and must be put away from his commandment-keeping people. Martin, we cannot climb onto barricades.
No. Don't get sucked in.
We can't join any of these emotional rallies or whatever. And we must be careful not, as you said, to be sucked in to this philosophy.
You know, emotion is such a strong force that you could see how in every video that people were so emotional, that's where it starts. Emotional, crying, sad, and then anger.
Yes. Those living in these sins are deceived and blinded by the wiles of Satan. They think that they are in the light when they are groping in darkness. There are murmurers amongst us now. And even as there were murmurers amongst ancient Israel, those who by unwise sympathy encourage men in rebellion when their self-love is smarting beneath merited reproof are not the friends of God. The great reprover. God will send reproof and warning to his people as long as they continue upon the earth. I've read things from our own ranks that smack of political intrigue. Martin, we cannot be involved in that. We must do introspection at this stage and look at what's coming upon the earth. Now, Martin, what we're going to talk about now should not be misunderstood.
Mm-hmm.
We're not talking about the sincerity of what people believe or whether they had hidden agendas or whether they didn't have hidden agendas, whether they were involved in particular movements or not involved in particular movements. I'm sure that God has millions out there who have light on certain issues, but not necessarily light on other issues. Mm. So we are not there to judge someone if he presents light, but according to our understanding, doesn't have light on other issues. Mm. Let God be the judge of that. What are the issues that will come out of what just happened? What were the sentiments of Charlie Kirk? Mm. What did he believe? What can be made prominent and what can be twisted?
Yes.
Isn't that important?
It is. You remember Ben Shapiro when said there, how can we let Charlie's legacy continue? He brought in the religious.
So let's see what the events will lead to. Well, here's a tweet by him where he said, "We talk about a golden age in America. I'm an evangelical Christian, but I pray the new Pope will help usher in a new golden age of Christianity." Well, he was married to a Roman Catholic girl. If the new Pope defends the faith, defends the West, defends biology and eternal truths, I will be his biggest fan. So obviously there was sort of an ecumenical mindset here.
Yes, he wasn't opposed to anybody as long as they did what was right.
All right. So let's go back to the book of Evangelism and read the following. "In the great closing work, we shall meet with perplexities that we know not how to deal with. But let us not forget that the three great powers of heaven are working, that the divine hand is on the wheel, and that God will bring his purposes to pass." So what is written in the book of Revelation and in the book of Daniel will happen. And we can look at the triggers that can lead in that direction.
Yeah. Is it in the book Ezekiel that he saw the great wheels?
Yes, it looks like chaos, but the hand of God is under it and controlling it. "Every position of truth taken by our people will bear the criticism of the greatest minds. The highest of the world's great men will be brought in contact with truth, and therefore every position we take should be critically examined and tested by Scripture. Now we seem to be unnoticed, but this will not always be. Movements are at work to bring us to the front, and if our theories of truth can be picked to pieces by historians or the world's greatest men, it will be done." Now, we've just had the opportunity, and we spoke about it in the last two programs, to speak with some of these people that have great influence, religiously speaking and politically speaking. So it is coming to the front. What will bring it more to the front? So, Charlie Kirk was very passionate about the Sabbath. Now, it's not absolutely clear that he sees the Sabbath like we would see it, for example. But it was very important for him, for the family, for example. And that is also a position that the papacy has. Their Sabbath, which is Sunday, should be made prominent for the sake of the family. Now, Charlie Kirk was in favor of the seventh-day Sabbath, but was he dogmatic about it? That we cannot tell. But he recognized that the seventh day was the Sabbath. So whether he was for an ecumenical mindset or not is irrelevant. Is the Sabbath going to become prominent?
Yes, like we've just seen, it is coming. And it God will have it put in the right place, and then people have to make a decision.
They have to make a decision. So we've had a couple of discussions now with prominent people where the Sabbath was an issue. Let's hear what Charlie Kirk had to say on this issue.
The Sabbath is one of my favorite topics to talk about, honestly, because I'm so sick of talking about politics all day long. It's all I do. So it drives me crazy. This is actually way more important than that, and I could tie the two together if necessary, but we don't have to. However, I grew up in a church environment that at the very best would de-emphasize the Shabbat, at the very worst say that the Sabbath doesn't really matter, the Sabbath is in your heart, you don't need to observe it.
Yeah.
And the story is quite long. I'm actually writing my next book on the Sabbath. It's called Stop in the Name of God. Because Shabbat means stop or ceasing. So I'm not here to sell you a book. It's not even for sale yet. It's just something to think about. And it's honestly how the Sabbath saved my life and helped preserve my family and helped preserve my career. I also go to churches across the country. I speak at hundreds of churches of all different denominations. And I will challenge the Christian church because I believe this is the most ignored commandment of the Decalogue to our own detriment. And I will go a step further and then I'll stop talking because I know we have a whole program.
No, it's fine.
Which is that I believe that honoring the Sabbath is the commandment that allows you to honor the other nine commandments, and that the enemy has gone after the honoring the Sabbath because then it is easier to weaken the other nine.
You know, I think Charlie was definitely on the brink of changing some of his perspectives. And I can tell you factually, Charlie was praying the rosary. Charlie was going to Mass. One of my last conversations with Charlie was me joking with him saying, just make the last step, okay? You are, I said specifically, you're too smart to be a Protestant. Just take the last step, Charlie. And he says, ha ha. He was speaking about Mary. And typically when those steps start taking place, you stop referring to yourself, as I did, as a Judeo-Christian.
One of my major concerns of Catholicism, and I mean, like, I love Catholics, you know, as people know, I'm very close to even my local Catholic priest, Father Klein, great guy. My wife was baptized Catholic, but I have some big disagreements with Catholicism, and the first of which would be Mariology. But let me first say, I think we as Protestant evangelicals undervenerate Mary. She was very important. She was a vessel for our Lord and Savior. I think that we as evangelicals and Protestants, we've overcorrected. We don't talk about Mary enough. We don't venerate her enough. Mary was clearly important to early Christians. I have three major theological disagreements with Catholicism. It's not a mystery. I talk about it publicly. The first of which would be the infallibility of the Pope and the whole process and the idea of the Vatican. The second of which is Mariology, and the third of which is just less, you know, less important, but it's transubstantiation. I do not hold that view.
Martin, can we sum up from what we've just heard that the Sabbath is going to be an issue?
That's the basically from what the quote that we read before we watched the videos.
Yes.
That it will become prominent.
From it's what Candace clear. Owen said. He was leaning towards Catholicism. She encouraged him to take the final step because how can an intelligent person not be Catholic, right?
Mm, that's what she basically said.
I would beg to differ, of course, on that issue, but let's leave it at that.
Well,
he was praying the rosary, yeah, according to her. And that's repetitive prayer, which is actually also forbidden in the Bible. And then he has his three points where he disagrees with Catholicism. So I'm not going to argue about whether he had this ideology or that ideology. He was basically experimenting and thinking about all of these issues. Then his book, Martin, Stop in the Name of God, right?
Yeah.
Which is now a bestseller and number one on Amazon, even though it's not even published yet.
Yeah.
And it deals with the Sabbath. Can that be swayed into an argument for a Sabbath rather than the Sabbath?
Some people can probably twist it, you know, to say a Sabbath.
All right. Can we say that because he defends also the seventh day Sabbath, that the issue of a first day Sabbath and the seventh day Sabbath can become a prominent issue for the last days?
Yeah, well, definitely it's going. The Bible says it.
Don't they want to celebrate his legacy?
Yeah.
So, Martin, historically, doesn't that happen in the time of a storm?
Yeah.
So, is a storm coming?
And like we've discussed with Douglas Wilson, the majority will choose the other.
All right. And the difference between Catholicism and Protestantism, is that becoming obvious?
Oh, yes.
Hasn't Protestantism rejected that idea that there is a difference?
Yes, they have. they've said, you know,
it doesn't make any difference.
Yeah, it's not a problem anymore.
Now, he also stated that, you know, it's not a really big issue, transubstantiation. It was a big issue in the Reformation. And there were martyrs that went to the stake rather than to acknowledge transubstantiation, right?
Yeah. Well, the thing is, the main thing why we showed that video is to show that the Sabbath, through this event, is really, and with his book coming out, look at where the Sabbath is now. How prominent, just like the quote we read.
All right. So the people that defend the seventh-day Sabbath, will they automatically also become prominent?
Yes. You have to.
So will they come to the front in terms of this debate?
Yeah.
All right. Now, who are those people? Isn't it largely the Seventh-day Adventist denomination?
Yes. Them and then obviously the Jews. But the Seventh-day Adventists stand for the Christian version.
Okay. Now, what's interesting to me, Martin, is that according to the Talmud, a Christian, in other words, a non-Jew, may not keep the Sabbath.
That is
in the same way that a Jew keeps the Sabbath.
That is very interesting.
In fact, it even says in the Talmud, although people will argue that these are the opinions of rabbis, it even says in the Talmud that a non-Jew that keeps the Sabbath like the Jews keep the Sabbath should be killed.
Wow.
Is not worthy of living. That's fascinating. So, Martin, even if you have a scenario where a different religious system like the Jews in Israel, for example, where they keep the Sabbath, they claim that their laws can be enforced, their religious laws, when they have a temple.
Uh-huh.
Isn't there a movement to reconstruct the temple?
Yeah, a big one.
And didn't the Vice President of the United States just visit the very spot where they claim where this temple is in one of the tunnels underneath?
No.
And this excitement to build the temple. So Martin, even if that nation were to keep its Sabbath and not change to Sunday, if you were a Christian keeping the Sabbath such as in the same way that they keep it, when they can implement those laws, should they become religious laws, they would persecute the Christians that keep the Sabbath like they keep it?
Yeah.
But not those that don't keep it like they keep it?
They won't be. But they won't be persecuted.
So either way, whether you visit Israel or whether you stay in a Christian Western country, if you keep the Sabbath in the way in which a Seventh-day Adventist would keep the Sabbath, from sunset to sunset, Friday evening to Saturday evening, then you would be in trouble.
Yeah.
You would be persecuted on both ends.
Yeah.
So Martin, the New York Sun says, to celebrate the legacy of Charlie Kirk, who put a premium on faith, honor the Sabbath. Now, Martin, if that is the case, then they must keep the seventh-day Sabbath because that's the Sabbath. If they want to honor a papal Sabbath, then they must keep Sunday, right? So the conservative activist leaves behind a nearly completed book about the day of rest and worship, a biblical concept he championed in his personal life. He was murdered one day after the Foundation for Individual Rights and Expression released a discomforting survey showing that one-third of university students believe violence is an appropriate response to speech. There are two easy ways we can all honor Charlie's legacy. At the time of his death, Charlie was putting the finishing touches on a book about the Sabbath, yet another biblical concept he championed in his personal life. It would be a fitting tribute to Charlie and the Hebrew Bible-rooted form of Christianity that he, like the American founders, so greatly championed, for more Christians and Jews alike to honor Charlie by committing to honor the Sabbath just like he did. So, Martin, the Jews could honor it like the Jews, And the Christians could honor it like the Pope prescribed and said he changed it from the first day, from the seventh to the first day of the week. And the Christian that keeps the Sabbath like prescribed in the Bible, in other words, like the Jews keep it today, would be in trouble whether he was involved with the Jews or whether he was involved with the Christians. Isn't that interesting?
Very interesting. So it shows, it actually gives you a precursor of where we're heading with this.
Is it a point of contention?
Yeah.
Now, people said it would never be a point of contention, but Martin, here it is, a point of contention. CBS News. Paramos sues American Dream for staying open Sunday in violation of Bergen County blue laws. Martin, this is modern America.
Yeah.
This is right now.
Yeah, it was a few weeks ago.
Okay, so the New Jersey borough of Paramos is suing the American Dream Mall for staying open on Sunday in violation of Bergen County blue laws. Now, they're arguing this way or the other, whether they apply or whether they don't apply. It doesn't really matter. The fact of the matter is there is this agitation.
Yeah, it's enforcing. So there are blue laws that are still being enforced, and they didn't adhere to that.
Yes.
Obviously, this will just start getting more.
Same is happening in Europe. So, Martin, let's look at this statement and the great controversy and see whether this is now not only possible but probable. The Sabbath will be the great test of loyalty, for it is the point of truth especially controverted. When the final test shall be brought to bear upon men, then the line of distinction will be drawn between those who serve God and those who serve Him not. While the observance of the false Sabbath, that's Sunday, in compliance with the law of the state, contrary to the fourth commandment, will be an avowal of allegiance to a power that is in opposition to God, the keeping of the true Sabbath in obedience to God's law is an evidence of loyalty to the Creator. Interesting, right?
Mm-hmm.
While one class, by accepting the sign of submission to earthly powers, receives the mark of the beast, because Rome has said it is the mark of their power that they've changed the Sabbath from the seventh to the first day of the week, the other, choosing the token of allegiance to divine authority, receive the seal of God. Heretofore, those who presented the truths of the third angel's message have often been regarded as mere alarmists. Their predictions that religious intolerance would gain control in the United States, that church and state would unite to persecute those who keep the commandments of God, have been pronounced groundless and absurd. It has been confidently declared that this land could never become other than what it has been, the defender of religious freedom. But as the question of enforcing Sunday observance is widely agitated, the event so long doubted and disbelieved is seen to be approaching. And the third message will produce an effect which it could not have had before. Martin, who are we to say that only we should speak about the Sabbath? Can't the stones cry out as well?
And they are. Isn't that what's happening here? How much did we or any of our denomination had to do to get the Sabbath up there?
Well, this has made it more prominent than anything else. So if our denomination is snoring and not willing to, you know, go onto the battlefield with this issue, well, then others might make it prominent so that you are forced to wake up.
Yeah.
So, make the distinguishing mark prominent. We are to give the world a manifestation of the pure, noble, holy principles that are to distinguish the people of God from the world. Instead of the people of God becoming less and less definitively distinguished from those who do not keep the seventh-day Sabbath, they are to make the observance of the Sabbath so prominent that the world cannot fail to recognize them as Seventh-day Adventists. Would you agree with that statement?
I 100% agree with it. You see, it's actually quite sad that a non-Seventh-day Adventist makes the Sabbath so prominent.
I'm actually stunned that it has happened this way. And maybe it can be an incentive for God's people to finally stop snoring and start preaching the message.
Especially if you have some authority or are up in a high place,
yes,
like in government, for instance.
Absolutely. A distinct people with a testing message. The Lord has been pleased to give his people the third angel's message as a testing message to bear to the world. John beholds a people distinct and separate from the world who refuse to worship the beast or his image, who bear God's sign, keeping holy his Sabbath, the seventh day to be kept holy as a memorial of the living God, the creator of heaven and earth. Of them the apostle writes, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This is the issue. This is what is happening in the world. We are seeing the false revivals. Mm-hmm. We will see the prominence of the Sabbath versus a Sabbath. And whether the Jesuits were behind it, whoever was involved is irrelevant. What is the final outcome of the issue? So with these plain words before us, who of those who know the truth will dare to make less prominent the distinguishing features of our faith? It is an established fact to be made prominent before all nations, kindred, tongues, and peoples that the Lord God made the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. That is the bottom line. You either believe God or you don't. You either do what he says or you don't. The choice is theirs. Let's pray.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we are stunned how the principles written in this word of yours are coming to the fore, how the issues that we have spoken about for so long are being made prominent by whatever means, and the final conflict will revolve around this issue, and I pray that people will make correct choices based on the word, and thus says the Lord. That is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.